Well, you have seen the news this week. We've all been watching breathlessly as they have been pulling the miners up out of the ground in Chile. 33 miners trapped for 69 days under the ground. They're actually, I don't know if you heard, but they contacted the Guinness Book of World Records because this was a record of how long someone has been underground without being able to come up. And they actually asked, could you please honor all the 33 miners instead of just the last person who was up? And so the Guinness Book said they're looking into that. But anyway, one thing that probably struck you was as each miner came up through this capsule, the door was opened and they came out and there were thousands of people there. I think 2,000 people were there to greet them, and their loved ones were there, and they would hug each other and embrace, and you can imagine what it must be like thinking that your loved one perhaps was going to die. Because even after they found the miners, they weren't sure that they would be able to save them. And so you can imagine what a joyful greeting this must have been. And as the last man came out, all the cameras were there waiting. There's a big loud cheer that went up. Maybe you saw that. What an amazing greeting. We've also been hearing, not in the news, but through email from Julie, about the greetings that she's received. She actually said at one point she was in one of the churches or in one of the fields, wherever they were, and sending greetings from their church. But she said they would also greet her. And it wasn't like a handshake that we would do, but it was kind of a hand grasp, she said. And at times they would kneel down before her. So we think about these greetings. Different cultures have different greetings. The Hebrew culture would tend to be a very affectionate culture, expressive, where they would hug each other as a greeting or they would kiss one another. We have these different things that one source said there was kissing. They would bow before each other. Eastern cultures, the lower you bow, the more respect you have shown. They would prostrate themselves on the ground. They'd give words of peace. Sometimes they would anoint head with oil, or they would wash the person's feet as they would greet them. But how do we greet people? We don't do all those things in our culture. We don't anoint people with oil as they walk in the door or wash their feet, anything like that. We don't really even bow, although I suppose if you reach out to shake someone's hand, you might bend down a little bit. But what do? Sometimes we have the handshake. Sometimes it's just eye contact, looking at somebody or smiling. Sometimes it's a pat on the back. Sometimes those of us who grew up in New England, we have more reserved greetings than those from other parts of the country, don't we? Sometimes we may not greet people at all. Actually, it's interesting that if you walk down the streets of Boston, you will find that as you walk past people, they will usually look the other way or look away from you. But if you go down to, let's say, Jackson, Mississippi, and you walk down the streets there, people will greet you. They will say hi. They will even stop and talk to you. And I remember when we lived out in St. Louis, someone came to visit us. And as they got off the airplane and got their rental car, whatever it was, they had some interactions with people walking down the sidewalk. And they said, I can't believe it. People here are so friendly. They actually said hi to me as I walked down the sidewalk. A striking difference from here. And we can joke about our own selves, can't we? In New England, we tend to keep to ourselves. Our greetings tend to be minimal. You know, you can learn quite a bit from someone's greeting, can't you? You can really learn a lot. I remember when I was growing up, the church that I went to, there was always one guy in the back that when you left church, this guy, you were just scared to shake his hand because he would just crush your hand. And he was one of those guys who kept shaking and wouldn't really let go. And so you're kind of, you know, can I sneak out the door without having to shake his hand? But he was a pretty big guy and very strong and direct personality. And he had a very firm handshake. You can tell a lot about someone by their greeting. Or what about the aunt who comes to visit and she grabs your cheek like this? And that's her greeting, right? Some people, they just make a joke, some kind of comment when you come in. Some people look the other way. They don't want to greet. I remember when I was in college, I'm a fairly thin person, and my roommate was not thin. He was 6'4 and 200 and something pounds. He was a big Dutch guy. This was out at Calvin. And at one point we had, over at the dining hall, I think we had shish kebabs, and they came on this long stick. Well, he saved the stick, and he put it up on my bed, and he started a nickname for me, called me Stick Man. And so he drew a little figure. The stick was the body, and, you know, drew some arms and head. So when I walked in the door, he said, "Here's Stick Man." And that was the greeting that he greeted me with. So you can see we do all kinds of different things to greet people. But what I'd like to look at today, what is really at the heart of our greeting? Think about how you greet people. What is at the heart of your greeting? Some people actually greet for themselves. We know people that are great greeters that go around, shake hands with everybody. Sometimes they're thinking, I want people to see how great I am at greeting people, or how connected I am. Or I'm just doing the right thing. I've been told that I should greet people, so I'm doing the right thing. But where is your heart in it? Some people, you know, you've perhaps been greeted by maybe a snide comment. Someone said a off-color joke, and it hurts. And that's how you've been greeted. Or they have expectations of you that are just unmet. What are we communicating to each other in our greeting? It's maybe a question you haven't really thought about. I hadn't thought a whole lot about it myself. But here, as we see in Philippians, Paul is communicating something very deep here in his greeting. And how does Jesus make a difference in how we communicate? And what he says here in verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The grace of Jesus changes everything. What if we were to greet each other with grace in this way? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Maybe greetings are more rare today. We don't see, how many people write letters to each other, longhand, as they call it now? It's becoming more rare. We have ways of communicating with people that are much quicker. Maybe you type emails. It used to bother me that when I got an email, it wouldn't even say hello or anything. It would just wouldn't even say my name. It would just say, "Need this thing today," you know, and now I understand it more. But it used to bother me. Are they becoming more rare today? We text, and it takes time. I'm just new at texting. I'm not very proficient at it, and it takes me forever. And I type in the wrong things, and the phone we have has a touch screen, and I'm always messing up, and so forget it after a while. So I try to keep it as short as possible. So I'm not going to text out a greeting, usually. I think we're so connected today that greetings are becoming rare. We don't need to greet because we have never left, right? We're still there. But Paul, things were different for Paul. Paul, in every one of his 13 letters, The beginning and ending has a greeting. If you look right in the beginning of Philippians, you might have a heading that says greeting. He names who he is. That's the first thing in his greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. So he's telling who the letter is to, who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Paul speaks grace to his recipients in the beginning and ending of every single one of his letters? Now, it's different in each letter. Some are similar. But he communicates grace. Now, this was not uncommon. It was actually, as one says, a common pattern in the first century letter writing to have a greeting in the beginning and to have even an ending greeting. But if you look at Paul's letters, they're different than the other letters that we have in the Bible, like from Peter. And we see that Paul has a distinct style here. Someone said the greetings contain an identification of the author and the recipient, but it also renews and declares their relationship with each other. This is what we have in common. It reminds them what binds them together. Grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ declares who the Lord is. And even here we have in the end, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Some people have wondered, what does this mean? And as far as I can tell, it seems as though there were some in the emperor's service at that time. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. Those in the emperor's service greet you. Did they have a connection with the Philippians? We're not sure. We think Paul was in Rome in prison at this time. But then we have to ask ourselves, okay, so fine, there's a greetings, beginning and ending greetings. But what's in the greeting? And we see the word grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I ask you this morning, what is grace? That's a word we might hear thrown out here and there. The word in the Greek actually means kindness, mercy. But there's been a lot of talk about grace in churches recently. There's been a renewed emphasis on grace, and some people don't like it. And we need to be aware of what the issues are. Some people don't like the new emphasis on grace because they are concerned that it will lead to a type of light on law or antinomianism. Some are concerned that people will just say, oh, it's all grace, and so therefore it doesn't matter what I do. And this is a real concern that we need to investigate. Some are concerned that our identity as Christians will be lost. You see, some of this concern, as one points out, came from the modernist fundamentalist controversy, where there was a real fundamental understanding of what defines the gospel, how are we to live, and there became an emphasis on what rules do you keep. That's where we got the ideas of you can't go to the movies, can't play cards, you can't do this, you can't do that. Now, there is some good in that, isn't there? Because there is an actual protection of being involved in things that could get out of hand, right? There's nothing wrong with doing these things. I don't want you to get the wrong perception here. But what happened is that turned into legalism. And what happened is people thought, if I keep these things, if I don't do these things, if I do these things, then God will accept me. And that is not the gospel. Legalism. God will accept me by what I do. But then it swung the other way. There was a reaction against legalism, wasn't there? And some of us feel that in our own lives and hearts. Maybe you grew up in these ways. And the reaction is into license. Well, God, there's grace, there's freedom. I can live freely. I can do what I would like to do. I can participate in the things that I want to participate. God doesn't really care what I do. But that is not the gospel either. That is license. So one person described it as you're walking on a path and there's a ditch on both sides. One ditch is legalism. The other ditch is license. Martin Luther talked about it as you're riding on a horse and you fall off on one side of legalism or you fall off on the other side of license. How do we stay in the path of the gospel? We say no to both. Legalism is not the gospel. License is not the gospel. And Paul would say the same thing. Look at what he said throughout Philippians. Would Paul assent to legalism? You have to keep all these things. Did you hear what he said? In chapter 3, I used to trust in all these things that I was. I put confidence in the flesh, but now I put confidence in Christ. But then what about license? Paul says, so live any way you want. No, did you hear what he said? Philippians 1, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Join in imitating me. Why would he say that if we could just live any way we want? One person says, grace that bears fruit is biblical. Grace enables and empowers us. Brian Chappell wrote a book called Holiness by Grace. It's a very good book that I would recommend if you're struggling with these issues. He says, grace overwhelms us with God's love, and as a result, our heart resonates with the desires of God. His purposes become our own. Our soul delights in His service as love for Him, and thanksgiving for His mercy make us long to honor Him. True grace produces joy and promotes godliness. So if we think about these things, grace isn't just, doesn't matter what you do. Grace is rather God's empowerment through His Spirit, enabling us to live for Him, enabling us to live in thanksgiving, enabling us to follow His ways, because we can't do it. We can't earn it. We read in Ephesians, you were saved by grace, not by works, legalism, but by grace. So we see our need, don't we? If you're not a Christian, you can hear about your need. We read it this morning. We're dead in our sins. We're disobedient. We're following the prince of the power of the air. That's the evil one. We're living in the passions of our flesh. It even goes so far as to say we are children of wrath. We need something greater than ourselves. But what if you're here as a Christian? Do you need God's grace? Is it only to save you? Absolutely, you need God's grace to live every day. There's a, maybe, you notice there's a lack of greeting when you're around people. There are just people that you want to avoid. You don't want to greet them. And so you walk the other way, or you look the other way, or you run into your house before they can say, Do you know the word here in verse 21, greet every saint, is actually an imperative. That means a command. I am commanding you to greet every saint, he says. And so, what do we do with this? We need God's grace to greet one another. Maybe we've been harsh in our greetings. Maybe we've been selfish. Maybe we've been hurtful. Maybe we've been the ones to say comments to others. And so we need His grace every day, even just for this little area of greeting. But God provides for us. You can do this. It's not just preachers who can do this. If you have a Bible with a good concordance in the back, you can just look at the word grace and go down through and see what the Bible says about grace. Let me just give you a few points here. The Bible tells us we have been called by God's grace, called out of our deadness. We have been justified by His grace, made right, declared right before God. See, all these, this dead in our sins has alienated us from God. We cannot come to, before Him. We have been saved by grace. We saw that this morning. We have been redeemed and forgiven according to His grace. Where do we see this grace? We see it all the way in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed is Jesus Christ. There's grace given in the midst of sin and fall, in the midst of brokenness. And then we see grace in Jesus' birth. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, someone who will save you out of your sins. And we see grace at Jesus' death when Judas came to betray Him. Do you know what Jesus said to Judas, who brought this mob of people to arrest Him? He said, "Friend." That's the first word out of His mouth. "Friend, do what you came to do." Grace for a betrayer. This grace is so deeply in Christ that when we are unified with Christ in His life and His death, grace flows from us. We are strengthened by His grace. The Bible says we grow in it. Paul says, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." If you're going through a difficult time, hardships, Paul asked, he prayed, "Lord, please take this from me." And the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The Bible also talks about our hope being fully set on the grace of God. And we're also seen, we see that God gives us grace at different gifts by His grace. Some of you have gifts that I don't have. And I praise God for that. Because we need all the gifts that God has given to His body. So secondly, how do we get this grace? Maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds nice. How do I have this? Well, we've read already that it's a gift. How do you receive a gift when someone gives you a present? Oh, no, 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 thanks. Nope, nope, nope. Why don't you take that back? No, I don't need anything. Some people do that with God's grace. But God has given us this gift of grace through faith. How do we receive a gift? How do you receive a present when someone gives it to you? You give thanks. You receive it with joy. This is hard for me. Did you know that? Some people, their love language, the way they relate to people, is giving gifts and receiving gifts. You know, I really, if no one ever gave me a gift, I think I would still be okay. It's just not something that's big with me. You know, "Oh, what do you want for your birthday?" or this and that. I don't know. I don't really need anything. So it's harder for me to understand how God has given me a gift of His grace. It's harder for me to understand how to receive it. Maybe it is for you too. But we're told that it is by faith, believing that this gift is what we need. We need His grace to be saved, to live. And we're told that we can come before the throne of grace. Remember, Paul says, the grace of Jesus Christ? No. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord reigning on His throne of grace. So we read, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find help and grace in our time of need." Grace is for people who are needy. Jesus came for the lost. And finally, how might we communicate this grace to other people? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says that there are works prepared for us It's not works to earn his grace, but it's works flowing out of his grace. The evidence of faith. But let's think about words, because that's what we're talking about, greeting. I think maybe we could think about a new way of speaking and writing to each other. Colossians 4, let your speech always be gracious. Right before that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the union again. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Consider how you have been greeted by Christ. How you have been changed by him. Consider what you have been given by him. You know, when we receive a gift and it's unexpected, that brings joy to us at times. And yes, I have experienced that too. That brings joy to us to the point where, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you want to do it for others. If someone gives you a gift, you have a tendency to want to give to others out of what you have been given. The same is true with God's grace. God has given us grace. It's an overflow of who he is. And now we, too, overflow of the grace that is in us. And one day, we will be greeted at the throne of grace by our risen Savior, who will say, well done, my good and faithful servant.